Now, I want to warn you that a lot of times as we're reading the Bible, we read about things that we don't like. We don't like it at all because God tells us the whole story. He tells us that we're sinners and that we're under the wrath of God. And we just don't like that, do we? But we have to keep reading, and then we also discover that God tells us about his love for us, and oh, how grateful we are for that. But we must remember that whatever we hear from the Bible, it is God's word, and it is for our good and not for our detriment in any way. Now, we've been studying in the book of Jeremiah, and the book of Jeremiah is dealing primarily with the world today. We're right at that time when God is about to bring everything to an end. God wrote very extensively about these days, and that gets us back to Jeremiah 18, where we're presently looking. We got down to verse 18, and we want to begin there. Then said they, "Come, and let us devise devices against Jerusalem. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Now, we read this, and we have to figure out, How does Jeremiah fit into this picture? And before we go on with the rest of this particular chapter, I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 in order to look again at how God is using Jeremiah here. Jeremiah, in chapter 1, we read in verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth." This is Jeremiah speaking. "And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." In other words, Jeremiah becomes a witness of the word of God, but in a certain sense he becomes the word of God because the words of God are in his mouth. And the word of God, of course, comes from the mouth of God. And now they're coming from the mouth of Jeremiah. So in a real sense, he represents the word itself. We read in verse 16 of Jeremiah 1, "And I will utter," as God is continuing to indicate to Jeremiah how he fits into this picture, "And I will utter my judgments against them," that is against Judah, "touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee." All right, now, I'm reading this because later on in Jeremiah 18, we're going to find Jeremiah saying some things that as a believer we would not say or think. And we have to recognize that in this setting, he is simply the spokesman for God. He is speaking for God, not for his personal feelings at all. God's word is in his mouth. He must say what he is saying. Now, first of all, we notice in verse 18 who it is that want to silence him. They want to silence him, and they're going to try to silence him. It's very interesting how they're going to do this. Remember in the last part of verse 18, "Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." They're not going to, at this point, try to silence him by physically killing him. they're going to engage in character assassination. In other words, they're going to assault his character and try to make him look as wrong as possible. And they did that to the Lord Jesus. Remember, they said of Jesus, "You have a devil." That's character assassination. They did it to the all through. They do this with the prophets. They can't destroy the messenger, but they try to destroy the messenger by calling names, by slandering, by reviled. That's why we read in 1 Peter where God says that Christ was reviled and he reviled not again. But look who is doing the reviling here. Who is this? For the law shall not, I'm reading from verse 18, for the law shall not perish from the priest. From the priest. Who is the priest? Well, back in the days of Jeremiah, the priests, they were the most holy, the most devout. They were those who were ordained to represent the kingdom of God to the congregation. They were those who officiated in the temple activities. And so here we find the greatest of the theologians, the greatest of those who should have an identification with bringing the word of God, the priests, nor counsel from the wise. Now, we don't know what wise they have in mind, but the fact is, whoever has real wisdom, we are joined together. We know where the truth is. We priests and we who are wise. And then to make sure that they really covered everybody, they also say, and nor the word from the prophet. Now the prophets in those days, they had the possibility of receiving divine truth directly from God. And we read about many of the prophets that did receive messages from God directly, although they also had the first task of being teachers of the Word of God. To prophesy means to declare the Word of God. And so here we have three, and you notice God picks on three here. Priests, wise, prophets. So that the number three is featured. And that's God's purpose. And so it's like God is telling us that here it is God's purpose, because God is allowing all of this to happen, that here are the most holy men, the most eminent theologians, if you will, those who are to be held in the highest regard as having a right relationship with God. And they now are coming against Jeremiah. And they are saying, shall the law perish from us? From us? In other words, we have the law of God. And we are together in our thinking. Notice, two or three witnesses. Here you have three. Two or three witnesses who are agreed together. The priests, the wise, the prophets. And over here stands Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And he's coming with the most outlandish ideas imaginable. He's coming and saying, look, King of Judea, God is going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to destroy the temple. And all these holy men, the priests, the wise, the prophets are saying, forget it, Jeremiah, forget it. This temple is God's temple. This is God's city, Jerusalem. It is where God is present. It will never happen. And Babylon is coming against us, is the enemy, and God will give us victory. They are convinced they know the truth. And So they're going to try to destroy the words of Jeremiah by character assassination, by smiting him with the tongue, by coming with other statements, what they claim to be biblical conclusions, trying to stop the kind of teaching that Jeremiah is doing. Now we know, of course, because we have the whole story. If the Bible concluded right here, we would say, "I wonder how it came out. I wonder how it came out." You know, when you're reading a novel, and they set you up for this, and there's a cliffhanger developing, and then you suddenly lost the next chapter. I wonder what happened. I wonder what happened. And so we might at this point say, "Who was right after all? After all." We're not talking about just anybody when the Bible is speaking about a priest, a prophet, the wise. We're talking about the blue bloods. We're talking about the highest evidence of God's action within the nation of Israel. We're talking about the most holy people. And they are agreed. They are agreed. There's no disagreement between them. And here is Jeremiah with these crazy ideas that he's coming with, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Who is right? Now, this is very parallel. And, of course, it's going to be parallel. Because remember, God is here speaking about a priest, a wise, a prophet, that lived in that day as an illustration. Who are the priests, the wise, the prophets of our day? Well, we have churches that have where the theologians are. We have the Bible teachers. We have the seminary professors. We have all kinds of people out there who are recognized as being spokesmen for God. And tell me, as we come with these outlandish ideas that God's judgment is on the church, these crazy ideas that God is finished with the church, we're at the end of the church age, and God's judgment is on the church. As we come with the idea, you know, God's timeline is almost to an end. We're right at the threshold of the return of Christ, the end of the world. Tell me out there in the local congregations, how much agreement are we getting with all these ideas? None. And in the local congregations, whether they're Baptist or Methodist or Roman Catholic or Mormon or whatever it is, there is complete agreement. All is well. Everything is going fine. God is blessing. Oh, yes, we see sin in our denomination. We see things that we don't like. But look back on the history of the church. It's always been that way, hasn't it? Shouldn't we expect some of that? And that slowly on will get remedied also. But we're going along fine. And you know, we have more money today than we've ever had. We're building this brand new sanctuary. And we got some other big plans for a great big crusade of some kind. And my, God is blessing. And on the other hand, these upstarts out there who are daring to say that we're right near Judgment Day and that we're end of the church age, they're devils. They are false prophets. They are cult leaders. In other words, we get character assassination. It's very, very, very much what is happening to be expected, because here God laid it out how it would happen, that those who come with the truth will be smitten with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. That is, as we bring the truth of the Bible, the churches will not listen. It's absolutely, if God had not written about it, number one. And if we didn't see it happening as it is, we'd have to say, this is impossible. When we come just with the Bible, and what, after all, is the task of the church? To teach the Bible. What is their ultimate authority? It has to be the Bible. Sure, they wrote it up as creeds in order to get some of the salient, the more important doctrines easily set forth in some kind of a structured way. But oh, so what? That's just a teaching tool. The fact is, the authority is not the creed. The authority is the Bible. I'm saying the way it ought to be. And now, and the Bible does teach that as we approach the end, that there will be more understanding from the Bible. God will take his seal off the book so that there will be things we can understand as we approach the end that we didn't know earlier on. And it's obvious, even without reading the Bible, that we must be getting near the end as we see so many things happening that are unexplained, and as we see the enormous rebellion against God in our day, we certainly sense that we must be near the end. And so now, maybe we ought to be learning more and more from the Bible. And so here's a bunch of people like Family Radio who are teaching that the Bible gives us a calendar. The Bible does this and the Bible does that. Well, now wait a minute. That's coming out of the Bible. They're not coming with any kind of a dream or a vision or anything like that. They're checking it right out of the Bible. So we better look, because that's our turf. That's where we are. Our job is to teach the Bible. And because we walk humbly, this is very hypothetical, because we walk humbly before God, we are ready to check anybody's information from the Bible, what they have learned from the Bible. At worst, what'll happen is if we check them out and we find that they are not faithful to the Word of God, well then okay, we know that we don't have to listen to them. But on the other hand, maybe they are faithful and there ought to be something we ought to know. Now this is what we would expect, wouldn't we? And it isn't happening. It is not happening. It's happening exactly as it is here. We will not give heed to this upstart Jeremiah who is coming with the Word of God, who is really tied in the truth. We will not listen. And so it is exactly what we're seeing in our day. Now we come to a difficult passage. Verse 19, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. In other words, listen to what they're saying as they're slandering me and as they are reviling the word that thou hast put in my mouth. That's really what is happening. He is very, very diligently, faithfully declaring the truth right from the mouth of God. And they are slandering. They are trying to destroy him as they speak ugly things about him and his word. And so now Jeremiah comes back. Verse 20, shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Jeremiah is as he stands there before God, he is wondering, now what? Now how are we to understand this language? Actually, this is language that has to encourage all of us, because as we come with the true word of God, it is like God is speaking through us, and it is the Word of God, of course, that is important. Not our explanation of the Word, but the Word itself that was spoken. We go back to Jeremiah. Here he says, for example, remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them. And remember, for example, in Jeremiah 14, we read in verse 7, Oh, Lord, and here is Jeremiah pleading with God on behalf of Israel. Oh, Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. In other words, he is pleading to God for the people. And he says, look how I have tried to be faithful. And now they've turned against me. They're trying to destroy me with their tongue, and the word that I'm bringing, they're trying to destroy. And that's the key, because he is there representing the word of God. And so therefore, in verse 21, he begins to speak as if he is God, because it is the voice of God that he is repeating. And because remember, we read in Jeremiah 1, I have put my words in your mouth. And so he's saying, therefore, because of these evil actions of the of these priests and wise people and prophets who are totally in rebellion against God, therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle, and so on. Now, I've run out of our time, so we can't develop this verse, but let me just say this as just a summary of this verse. It is really saying God has a plan that must be carried out.